picks back up the story that was introduced at the beginning of chapter 28. So for a quick reminder, look back at chapter 28, verses 1 and 2. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel." And if you remember, at this time, David and his people were with the Philistines. David had led his people down to Gath, where they were with Achish, the king of Gath. And he had done this because he believed that would help him avoid being captured by Saul. But he's there with the Philistines, and now the Philistines are getting, or actually have gathered their armies, and they're going to go fight against Israel. So that's a problem for David and his men. Now, Achish thinks that David's on their side, but David's not on their side. But you see here at the end of verse number 1, that Achish said unto David, "Know thou surely that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men." So David's in what we would call a pickle here. He's down there with the Philistines, and the Philistines believe that he's on their side, but he's not. David loves his people, and he doesn't want to ever do anything to hurt his people. But Achish expects him to go out with the Philistines to battle, so he's in a tight spot here. And in verse 2, you see that David sort of, I guess you'd say, plays along or acts as if he is on the side of the Philistines, because he says to Achish, "Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever." So David at this point, he acts as if he is on the side of the Philistines, but that's not the case at all. And that is where we pick up here in chapter 29. It says in verse 1, "Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, and the Israelites pitched by a fountain, which is in Jezreel." Obviously, this is a fountain of water. And it shouldn't be too difficult to understand why the Israelites would pitch by a fountain, because water is a necessity. Water is something that you have to have in order to live. And you got a big army here, so there's going to be a need for a large supply of water. So they stop here at this fountain, or they pitch by this fountain where water will be easily accessible. And this water would help them keep up their strength so that they could hopefully be victorious in this battle with the Philistines. And just as a kind of side note or some practical application, in the Bible, you see certain things likened, that the Word of God is likened to. And one thing that the Bible is likened to is water. In the New Testament, Paul talks about how the Lord cleanses the church with the washing of the water by the Word, right? So water is a picture of the Word of God. And also another picture is that of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is likened to water. You see that in the Bible as well in a few different places. But those are two things that we all have to have if we're going to be victorious in our lives as believers. We got to have the Word of God, and we got to have the Spirit of God. Without those two things, we will never truly have any lasting victory in our lives. You need to make sure that you always have an abundant supply of the water of the Word of God in your life. And you need to make sure that as you live your life each day, you depend not on yourself and your flesh, but the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. Because without the Holy Spirit, you're going to fail and fail miserably. The Bible says we're not to have any confidence in the flesh. We're not to ever put our confidence in ourselves and think that in our flesh we're going to be able to overcome the trials and the tribulations and the temptations that we face in this life. I really believe one reason why Christians, many Christians are so weak and why they fail so often is because they don't have enough of the Word of God in their life and because they don't depend enough on the Holy Spirit. If you don't stay in the Bible and you don't depend on the Spirit, you will always be weak and frail as a Christian. It's just a given fact. So you need to make sure that you always have an abundance. I notice it says in the verse, and the Israelites pitched by a fountain. It doesn't say they pitched by a pitcher or a glass, but a fountain, right? When you have a fountain, you have an abundance of water, just a lot of it. And I can tell you this from my own personal experience, you can never get too much of the Word of God in your life. And the more you have of that in you, the better off you're going to be spiritually. The less you have, the weaker you're going to be. The more susceptible you're going to be to the attacks of the enemy. That's just reality. So you need to make sure you have an abundance of the Word of God in your life. You need to make sure each day that you pray and ask the Holy Spirit to be in control, that you rely on the Holy Spirit and you don't rely on yourself. I don't know about any of you, but I've tried to depend on me. I've tried to. And it's never worked out good. Never has worked out good when I depended on me. It's when you depend on the Holy Spirit that you can have some victory in your life. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now think about that for a moment. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If that is true, then it is also true that if I don't walk in the Spirit, I will fulfill the lust of the flesh. You understand that? It wouldn't make any sense at all for him to say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, if walking in the Spirit wasn't essential. It is essential. If I walk in the flesh, then I'm going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so it's important that we have an abundance of the Word of God, that we depend on the Holy Spirit every day that we live. To me, something that I notice, I've been guilty of it, and I see it a lot, is people trying to be a Christian one day a week. It's like Sunday I'm going to get up and I'm going to go to church and I'm going to try to be spiritual minded and I'm going to try to concentrate on the Bible and I'm going to try to be a spiritual person on Sunday. But then the rest of the week, they don't spend much time in their Bible, don't really concentrate much on the Holy Spirit and His ministry in their life. And the Christian life is to be every day, folks. Not just certain days, but every day. Your Bible should be a part of your life every day. Not just on Sunday, but every day. And every day, you know, we come to church, and at least I do, and I know some of you do as well, but we pray for the Holy Spirit to move and to work and to have His way in our services, right? That's what we want, amen? I don't want to meet here and just go through the motions and just have a service, you know. There's plenty of that mess going on. I want, when we come here, the Holy Spirit to have liberty to work and to move and to teach us things and show us things and help us with the things that we need help with. That's what I desire. But I don't want that to stop when I leave church. I need to have that same mentality every day of my life. My mindset should be the same tomorrow as it is today. Lord, I want you to have your way in my life today, just like at church yesterday. I want your Spirit to be active in my life today and tomorrow and the next day, helping me and guiding me and leading me and filling me, all of those things that the Holy Spirit does. We need that so desperately in our lives, or else we're not going to be very successful as Christians. But in verse number 2, it says, and the lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands. So you got groups of hundreds, groups of thousands. This is a big army, and they're passing along and trying to get in position to fight with Israel. It says, but David and his men passed on in the re-reward with Achish. The re-reward is the rear guard. They're in the back. That's where Achish is at. They're back there with him. They're back there with him because in verse 2 of chapter 28, Achish said to David, therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever. He kind of put David in charge of him to be his protector. So he's back there. Him and his men are with Achish, and they're coming along in the rear. You had people up front, obviously. Those would be the ones that would be on the front line, but you had that rear guard also, those to provide protection from the rear as well. And that's necessary. That's necessary. And that's where David and his men are at this time. But it says in verse 3, then said the princes of the Philistines, what do these Hebrews hear? Now, what you're about to read is, even though it doesn't specifically state it, what you're about to read is God's providence again in the life of David. Because David's coming along out here with these Philistines. He doesn't want to fight Israel. Those are his people. But what God's going to do is work it out to where David doesn't have to fight with the Israelites. He's going to have to do it. And that's just the Lord's providence. We've seen it all the way through here, how time and again the Lord stepped in just at the right moment. And at a moment where it seemed like all hope was lost or things were about to be really bad, he'd step in and do something providentially for David to fix the situation or to help him through a situation. And this is another one of those instances. Because it says in verse 3, the princes of the Philistines said, what do these Hebrews hear? Talk about David and his men, obviously. And Achish said unto the princes of the Philistines, is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which hath been with me these days or these years? He says, these days or these years. He's lost track of time, evidently. He can't remember how long David has been with him. And you remember back in chapter 27, verse number 7, the Bible tells us that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines for a full year and 4 months. That was the entire time that he was there, a year and 4 months. But Achish, he's lost track of time. He don't remember if he's been there days, years. That's not too hard for me to understand because I do that all the time. I lose track of time constantly. I'll be telling somebody, and I say, you know, a couple of years ago, so-and-so happened, and come to find out it was about 7 or 8 years ago. You know, I do that stuff a lot. It just, time goes by so fast nowadays, it gets away from you sometimes, and you lose track of time. So he just lost track of time. He doesn't remember how long David's been there with him. But he says, and I have found no fault in him, talking about David, since he fell unto me under this day. So the princes are like, you know, we don't want them here. We don't want these Hebrews here with us. But Achish steps up for David and says, look, he's been with me forever how long, and I've never found any fault in him. He's always been faithful and never caused any problems. And in that, David is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the wording, I have found no fault in him. Remember who said that about Jesus? Pilate said that very thing about Jesus, not one time, but multiple times. He said, I find no fault in the man. When he examined the Lord Jesus Christ, Pilate can find nothing wrong with the Lord Jesus. Perfect. So here David's a type of that. He's a picture at least of the Lord Jesus. Because Achish says, I found no fault in him since he fell unto me under this day. Isn't it wonderful to know that we have a Savior that's perfect? There's nothing wrong with him. Nothing. Not one spot or blemish. No fault, no sin, no problem. He's perfect in everything. One reason why that's important is because it means that you can trust him with your life. I mean, it's great for a lot of reasons, but one reason it's so wonderful is because you can trust him with your life. You know that he's going to always do exactly what is right. Amen? Whatever he allows, whatever he does, you know it's going to be right because he never does wrong. So I can just take my life and I can put it in his hand and say, Lord, here's my life. You do with it what you choose. Because I know even if it's not exactly what I envision or have in mind, whatever he does is going to be right. Of course, there's no fault in him. He's never made a mistake ever, and he never will. Ever. Praise the Lord. Sure. Well, back in chapter 27, He felt like he needed to go down there to try to get away from Saul, because Saul's still trying to, or he thinks in his mind that Saul's still after him, and he feels like he needs to go down there, and that would help him be away from Saul. But we talked about it when we went through there. I really don't think that was the right decision that David made. I think it was a moment of weakness, a lapse of faith on his part, but he went there nonetheless, and that's why he's in this pickle here, because he went in a direction that he shouldn't have went, I believe. But here's a good thing about it. Let's keep reading. Verse 4, and the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him. They got mad with Achish because Achish stepped up in David's defense, and they didn't like that. And the princes of the Philistines said unto him, make this fellow return. Make this fellow return. They didn't think too much of David. Make this fellow return that he may go again to his place which thou hast appointed him. That place is Ziklag, if you remember, from chapter 27 and verse 6. Achish had given Ziklag to David and his men for a place to live. It was a city. And so that's what they're talking about when they say, make him go again to his place which thou hast appointed him. Send him back. We don't want him out here with us on the battlefield. And let him not go down with us to battle. Why? Well, you would think, knowing the kind of military leader that David was, and the Philistines had some experience with that, because they had been in battle with David, you would think they would want David to go out with them. But they don't. They say this, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us, for wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master? They said, we don't want him to go because he may get out here and turn against us and think, hey, this is how I can get back in good with Saul. I can kill a bunch of these Philistines, and that'll get me back in good with my master, with Saul. That's what they're talking about when they say he be an adversary to us, for wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master? Talking about Saul. Should it not be with the heads of these men? They're implying he may turn against us and kill us, cut off our heads and take them back to Saul just to get reconciled with him. That's their thinking. Verse 5, they say, is not this David, of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying Saul slew his thousands and David his 10,000s? Well, the answer is yes, that was that David that those people had been singing about. And that happened. Do you remember when that happened, by the way? When he killed Goliath. You remember that? All the way back there when he killed Goliath. Whenever they came in, remember the ladies came out with their timbrels and they was dancing and they were singing these things that you see there in verse number 5. And that really is what started the whole problem with Saul and David. Right there, Saul's jealousy and envy rose up, and from then on it was a bad situation most of the time. But those Philistines had heard about what those people had sung, and they're thinking, look, this, he's a tough guy, and if he gets out here on this battlefield and decides that he's going to be against us, we could be in some serious trouble, so we don't want him around. So they demand that he be sent back. You know what that is, even though it doesn't say specifically what that is the providence of God in David's life. The Lord evidently just did something in the minds and the hearts of those people to where they were adamantly against David and did not want him out there with them. And you read on through here, David gets sent back and he doesn't have to fight with the Israelites. God spares him once again. And to me, it reminds me a lot of my situation, and it might do the same for you, I don't know. But David, in my opinion, has to a degree stepped out of God's will by going down here. But even though he's in a situation where he's not in the perfect will of God, the Lord still takes care of him. There's still God's providence in his life there. And when I was studying this thing, it reminded me back years ago when I was in Bible college. I believe it was my first semester in college. I went to chapel one day, and we always had chapel from like 10 to 10:30. And I went to chapel one day, and there was a husband and wife who were attending the college at the time that sang a special that day. And that's been many years ago. I graduated in 95, so it would have been sometime before that. I was early on in my college career there. But I remember still to this day the words to the song that they sang. And in the chorus of that song, it said, "Many times I have been out of his will, but I have never been out of his care." And I think the reason why that stood out so much to me that day is because it was still very fresh on my mind where I had come from. You know, I had gotten out of church and was in the world and just made a mess of myself. But the thing about it is, even though I wasn't where I needed to be, he still took care of me. He protected me. I should have been dead 1,000 times over. I mean, literally. I should have been dead 1,000 times over. Why am I not dead? I wasn't in the will of God. I wasn't doing right. Why am I not dead? Why did not really horrible, terrible things happen to me? Well, the only thing I can tell you is through it all, he just took care of me. He took care of a fool is what he did. He really did. He just, you know, and I can't, there's nothing about me. I can't brag on myself and say, you know, it was because of this. Look, I was a blubbering mess, okay? Way out of God's will. But even though I was out of his will, I was never out of his care. He took care of me through that whole thing, and I'm so thankful. There were times, and this, I'm not bragging, I'm trying to brag on the Lord's what I'm trying to do. There were times that I got home, and I don't even know how I got home. And I'm not proud of that, okay? I'm not proud of it. I'm just telling you, I was in such a bad way, I'd wake up the next morning and I wouldn't even know how I got to the house. I know now how I got there. Just the providence of God. He took care of me. When I was a mess, he took care of me. Isn't that wonderful? I don't know if any of y'all ever had any experiences like that, but man, that kind of stuff, it does my heart good. Just every once in a while, I think it's good just to take a trip down memory lane and just remember the care that God has given to you throughout your life and how you wouldn't be sitting here in this building today and be in the shape you're in were it not for his care. Wouldn't be. Thank the Lord for that. Look, if being perfect and being always in the center of God's will is a requirement for God to take care of us, none of us would be alive today, okay? I mean, I think we should try to stay in God's will as much as we can, and I believe that when you get out of God's will, there'll always be some consequences for that, okay? We've seen some of that with David. But even in those times, you see God's hand and God's care and his providence in your life. And all you can do is just say, praise the Lord. But in verse number 6, then Achish called David and said unto him, Surely as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright, and thy going out and thy coming in with me in the host is good in my sight. He's just letting David know that he hadn't done anything wrong and that he's always seen him to be faithful. He says, For I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming unto me unto this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's favor thee not. And I'm suspecting at this point, even though it doesn't say there, that David's all right with that. He's probably glad that the lords of the Philistines don't want him there, because he sees this as an opportunity for him not have to go fight against his people. So he's probably very glad that they're not liking him. And this is just some more practical application that I wanted to give right here. You should be fine with certain people not liking you. You should. You really should. There's certain people in this world, I can just tell you, if they do like you, you're not doing what you ought to as a Christian. And I'm not talking about being a jerk. I'm not talking about going out and trying to make enemies or be mean or be high. I'm not talking about that at all. That's not what it's about. I'm talking about just being faithful to the Lord and the Bible. And there's people in this world that are not going to like you for that. Just for that. It's not going to have anything to do with your personality or your charisma or anything like that. Just knowing that you're a Christian and knowing you stand for the truth of the Bible, there's some people that are not going to favor you. You ought to be okay with that. It is amazing to me, to me anyway, how often people are affected by other people's opinion of them. And I don't mean for the better. In fact, most people, in all honesty, make decisions every day not with the Lord in mind, but with other people in mind. And I tell you, we'd be a heap sight better off if every day we got up, we was far more concerned about having God's favor than we are man's favor. But where a lot of people live is just, I want to make sure everybody likes me. I want to make sure everybody thinks good of me. I don't want anybody to be offended with me. And they go through life offending God all the time and could care less that they offend God. Just as long as everybody I work with or go to school with or hang out with or go to church with, as long as they like me, I'm all right. Doesn't matter if God likes me or not. Well, that's not the way we ought to be. The one we should be the most concerned about is the Lord. And if there's somebody, and I'm not, again, I'm not saying that we should try to make people not like us, okay? Paul says that as much as there is in us, we ought to live peaceably with all men. So we ought to try to be at peace with folk. But how many of you know this, in all honesty? You cannot be at peace with everybody. You can't, can you? Not in please God. You cannot do it. You need to try to be at peace with people, but it's not going to work, okay? It's not going to happen. There will always be somebody that doesn't like you. Just simply because you love the Lord and you believe the Bible. That's all it'll be. My point is you shouldn't worry about that. You should be okay with it. You shouldn't lose one ounce of sleep worrying about somebody who doesn't like you because you love the Lord. Now, if they don't like you because of something about you that's wrong, that's a whole other situation. I'm talking about people not liking you or favoring you because you're saved and you love God. If that's how it is, you ought to be okay with it. I've had people through the years just tell me to my face, I don't like you because of what I believe. Well, I just went home and went to bed. Exactly, I did. I mean, Maybe early on it mattered more to me than it is now. I don't know if it's just I'm getting old and cantankerous. I don't know. But that's the kind of stuff just doesn't bother me too much anymore. The older I get and the closer I get to that judgment seat of Jesus Christ, the more I am concerned about his favor than I am man's favor, I can tell you that. That's what matters most. If somebody doesn't like me for loving the Lord, then oh well. That's not my problem, okay? It's not my problem. That's with them. But in verse number 7, wherefore now return and go in peace, that thou displease not the lords of the Philistines. We don't want to make them unhappy. So you go on back. Again, this is all God's providence. But notice verse 8 how David kind of plays along with it. And David said unto Achish, but what have I done? And what hast thou found in thy servant so long as I have been with thee unto this day that I may not fight against the enemies of my lord the king? He's acting like he's bothered, like, oh, well, I ain't going to get to be a part of this, you know. When in reality, he's happy. In reality, he's glad that it's worked out this way. Verse 9, and Achish answered and said to David, I know that thou art good in my sight as an angel of God. That's quite a statement. One really I don't fully understand, because he says, this is a Philistine here, says, you're like an angel of God. What did he know about an angel of God? Evidently, he knew something. So I don't understand all of that. I don't know how he had gotten this knowledge of an angel of God, being that he was a Philistine and the Philistines worshiped idols and false gods and that sort of thing. But he says, notwithstanding the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to the battle. Achish is, he's a typical politician, isn't he? I mean, he's the king of Gath, Achish is, and he wants David there. But because these other people don't want him there, then he says, David, you're going to have to go back. I know you haven't done anything wrong, you haven't done anything to deserve this kind of treatment, but we want to make sure that we make them happy, okay? We don't want to displease them, so you're going to have to go back. That's a typical politician for you. Just want to make sure that they please the right folk. Amen. Just please the right folk. There's certain people they don't want to make unhappy, because it might cause. You know why he, Achish, didn't want to displease those other people? Because what it would do to him. And it just make you sick. I don't know if it does. It just makes me sick, these people that are politicians that get up and talk about how they're all about us. They're for us and they want to help us and all that. Most of them are liars. They're not concerned about us. They're concerned about themselves. That's who they're concerned about. Verse number 10. Wherefore now rise up. Did I skip verse 9? No, I got it. Okay. Verse 10. Wherefore now rise up early in the morning with thy master's servants that are come with thee, and as soon as ye be up early in the morning and have light, depart. So get up before daylight. That would kill some people right there. It'd take them out. It'd be over. If he had said, get up about noontime and head out, they could deal with that. But get up early before daylight, they couldn't handle it. Most people got to have two or three Monster Energies and a couple of bags of Doritos before they can function in a day. You know, some Red Bull and... what is that, 5-hour energy and all that kind of stuff, just to be able to function in the day, 3 pots of coffee, that kind of stuff. But he says, you get up before daylight, as soon as it gets light enough for you to travel, I want you to go. So David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning to return unto the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. They went up to Jezreel because that's where Israel was pitched at the time. All right, any questions? We're out of time. Any questions about what we looked at this morning? All right, we'll take a break.